Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so very much for this opportunity to stand here today, Lord. I thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church, Lord. I thank you for the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you're allowing us as a church to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, please prepare the ears of the hearers. Prepare the heart of the man delivering the message. Let me deliver the message as though it's the first time, with the energy of the first time, and with the urgency as though it were the last time. Dear Heavenly Father, please guide us in your paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're going to start a four-part series here today, dealing with from the Passover to the Passion. The Passover, where God instituted the Passover dinner with the Jewish community, to the Passion, which are the last few days of our Savior's life here on earth. And turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 21 through 28. And while you go there, I'll just give you a little bit of background as to what's going on. We're talking today about the Passover. And the Passover this year is going to be on, it begins in the evening on April 14th, and it ends 7 days later on April 22nd of this year. Passover has been instituted approximately 3,300 years ago. And the Orthodox Jew still commemorates the Passover Seder just as God commanded him to do 3,300 years ago. And it's a celebration of when God brought his people out of Egypt, and he brought them out with a mighty hand. He made it unmistakable that the only way they were able to get out of this situation, it's like what Sister Lovey was singing about an on-time God. You know God's on time when you're in a situation where you know, if don't anybody else know, you know there's no way out of this. If God doesn't make it happen, it's not going to happen. And you know that. And all God says, instead of when you come through, he says, instead of talking about how clever you were and how smart you were and how patient you were and how positive you were, he said, just say thank you. Just say thank you. That's all you can give him to say. See, because if you could have given him anything else, you would have gotten yourself out of the situation. So he says, just say thank you. Let's go to our passage. Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 28. And we're reading from the King James Bible. And it reads, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. I'm going to talk about, as a title, I'd like to use when I see the blood. Because as we go through this, as we work our way through these texts, you'll find more and more, you'll start getting the understanding and the importance of the blood. The whole idea of this series, from the Passover to the Passion, is to show today's Christians, today's saints, how we are well-rooted and connected with our Jewish forefathers with the Passover, but how the Passover should lead our Jewish brethren to the Passion and the sacrifice that was given at that time on the cross through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We start off by talking about how Moses is commissioned to go and tell Pharaoh what God is demanding. God, in case y'all don't know it, God is not much in the begging business. God, generally speaking, tells us what he wants us to do. And then he expects us to do it. Why? Because he's God. But you see, we've gotten so accustomed to, some of us when we were young, we questioned everything and we expected people to take it. And now we've taught our children to question everything plus, and people start getting accustomed to people having to answer everything that they say to them, and you know, why? But I want you to understand, young folks, I want you to understand, mature folks, God speaks with authority. And when God says do it, he expects you to do it. And because mama don't say be quiet, because daddy don't say be quiet, don't y'all expect to back God into a corner and say, until you make it plain enough to me, I'm not going to do it. Don't expect that. Let me show you what he tells Moses to do. See, because this whole thing about the Passover is an illustration to the world of this argument about who's in charge. Egypt represents the world, the known world. And who could tell Pharaoh what to do? Because he's the king of the known, he's the king of the world. He's the baddest man on the planet. When you're the king of Egypt at this time in history, you're the baddest man on the planet. But I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Now, please don't miss this. This is an epic battle between the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords, and the most powerful man on the face of the earth, Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. God commissions Moses to go tell Pharaoh his commands. God called his servant Moses, and he said, in verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will." You know how we like those promises of God where he says, "I will give you salvation. I will take care of you. I will never forsake you." Don't pass this up. "I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Now, wait a minute, y'all. Y'all got to understand, in this culture, Pharaoh, not only was Pharaoh considered a god, but his firstborn son was considered a god. So we got a battle between which God is really God. And the one true and living God said, I'm going to tell you what. Here's what you're going to do. He didn't send Moses going, Pharaoh, Master Pharaoh, will you let us go? No. He said, Pharaoh, here's what I'm telling you. This is my son. See, and that first son always has a special spot in the Jewish community, in the Egyptian community, in all heaven and earth. That first son has a special spot. And God said, Israel is my son. And you've got my son in bondage right now. And if you don't let my son go, I'm going to kill your son. Wait a minute. How did God transition from here to 2014 where everything is love, 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 love? What happened to this God who tells us what to do, when to do, and how to do? What happened? What happened? Especially since the scriptures tell me that God said, I change not. Maybe we changed how we perceive him, but God said, I change not. Here's what's going to happen in this epic battle. God is going to give Pharaoh 10 good reasons to let his son go. He's going to hit him with the first 9 plagues. First 9 plagues turns the water into blood. He has frogs going throughout the whole country. A plague of lice. A plague of flies. A plague that kills the cattle, pestilence throughout the cattle. A plague that brings boils on everybody and everything. He has hailstones falling, crushing plants, animals, people. He has locusts. A plague of locusts that come upon the whole land. And then he brings darkness upon the whole land of Egypt. He brings darkness upon the whole land of Egypt. And then in chapter 11, verse 1 of Exodus, God, after all 9 of these plagues, and y'all got, again, we've seen so many movies and so many, special effects that sometimes our minds get kind of dull to what's really going on, to when people are really dealing with these things. This is cataclysmic things going on in their lives. This is not make-believe. This is not something you pay your $8, you get up, you walk away, it's over. No, this is their lives, and they're reeling. These people are reeling. The people of Egypt are reeling from every one of these plagues because nobody who belongs to God has to deal with any of these plagues. But the people of Egypt are reeling from these plagues. In fact, they're to the point of where they're telling Pharaoh, they're saying, Pharaoh, will you please let this, you know, just give it up. Just give it up. But in verse 11, chapter 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Now look at that. That's not just upon the Pharaoh, but that's against the people as well. Now before you're so harsh on Pharaoh and say, man, I don't know why he don't give up. Man, that boy taking a whooping. That boy taking a beating. I don't know why he don't humble himself and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Do I need to elaborate? I don't think I need to elaborate. Oh, each one of us, just take a look. Just take a look. Take a look at your own life. Take a look at your own life. Lord, some of us taken a beating. I mean an absolute. See, I gave up. I can say past tense. I can say past tense because I done cried, uncle. That's why y'all see me here now, right now. Because I tried it Willie's way. Oh, man, I tried it Willie's way. I was going to do it Willie's way all the way. Well, then one day around midnight, he came out and talked with me. And I cried, uncle. It took a little bit of persuasion, but I cried, uncle. Some of y'all like Pharaoh, though. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I still think I got one more shot. If I know why it didn't work the first 9 times, because I didn't do it this way. Yeah, now I'm going to do it this way, and it's got to turn out different. Yeah, amen. That's, and then you go to your knucklehead friends, and they just as stupid as you are, and they say, yeah. And you go ahead, and you take more of a beating. Just like Pharaoh. Just like Pharaoh. But God said, Moses, he said, I got one more. He said, I got one more. And I'm telling you, after this one, he's going to let you go. But I don't want you to miss this part where it says, God said, I'm going to put the plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. This is important. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 1. Exodus chapter 1. This is very, very important. Chapter 16, Exodus chapter 1, we're going to read verse 16 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 22. And it reads, and when talk about Pharaoh, and he said, Pharaoh's talking to the Hebrew midwives, and he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. I don't want you to miss this. Pharaoh, king of the world, head honcho, he said, here's the law of the land. Kill the babies. Kill the sons. Save the daughters, but kill the sons. The enemy always wants to get the strong man out the way. Get the husband out the house. Get the father out the house. You got a field day. You got a field day. But God is chastening Pharaoh and Egypt. Pharaoh, because he gave the order, Egypt, because they followed it. We live in a country right now today where there's an epic battle going on between people like Hobby Lobby and different churches and different organizations that are privately held who are saying we don't want to be forced to have to pay for somebody to kill a baby. But the law of the land says you're going to have to. That's what the law of the land. It's an epic. Look, right off the pages of the Bible. Bam. 2014. What you gonna do? What you gonna do? When are you gonna take a stand for righteousness? I mean, it's here. I mean, this is not. I don't even have to fabricate things. This is right here, right now, in America, where the top people in America say this is going to be the law. This is the law. We say you're going to have to pay to kill these babies, and you with that. Not only are we going to say it, we are so adamant about it, we're going to go to the Supreme Court to make you do it. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? See, because God said, in case you weren't listening, God said, Pharaoh and Egypt, I'm holding you all accountable. Pharaoh said, Pharaoh and Egypt. America, when I look at these nine plagues that have already gone past, and I say, man, could they take, I don't want to move away from here. If always got to say this. Always got to put this out here because grace and mercy is always ever present. If you've been involved, a participant in the destruction of human life in any way, shape, or form, be it you had the abortion or be it you paid for the abortion or be it you encouraged a friend to have an abortion, forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available. Go to him and say, Lord, you ain't got to come to me. Don't come. Go to him. That's why it's such good news, y'all. That's why it's such good news. Jesus says, come on. He says, and I'm just and I'm faithful and I'll forgive you. But you got to ask for forgiveness. At some point in time, we have to come into, when you say the word amen, we teach the kids over at CEF, we say, what does amen mean? They say, I agree. So at some point in time, you have to come in agreement with what God says. You got to stop standing on your own stuff and come into agreement with what God says. Now, let's move on. We see where he brought all these, God brought these cataclysmic occasions on to Egypt, and he showed you, he said, I'm going to do these things. Now, I don't read, I try not to read stuff into every storm, into everything that you see on the news, but you know what? I see a pattern here, y'all. I see a pattern. God has said, he had said to Pharaoh, he said, these things are coming upon you because you're messing with my son. You're messing with Israel, which is the apple of my eye. They have not changed being the apple of God's eye, y'all. Brothers and sisters, understand, Israel is the apple of God's eye, and Israel is a thorn in the flesh to the world in 2014. And I just want you to kind of look around. I'm not trying to read anything into it. I'm trying not to put anything into it. But when you have, I woke up this morning to, what, you had a 5.0 earthquake in California last night? I read it this morning. One guy had gone to the movie Noah, and he said, and they had just got to the scene of the destruction of the whole world. And when he stepped out, he was in California. The earthquake hit. Shook him up! But here you have earthquakes, unexplainable earthquakes all over the country. You got mudslides destroying entire towns. You have unparalleled freezing temperatures going on all over the world. England having the wettest, rainiest, most flooding season in its history. You have people in an icebreaker going to go investigate global warming in Antarctic and get stuck in the ice. Now think about that. Think about that. People going to explore, a boatload of scientists going to explore global warming in Antarctica, and they get stuck in the ice. You know what Pharaoh was saying when all these plagues were hitting? It ain't nothing. It ain't nothing. I still got this. I'm still in charge. How many of y'all still holding on to global warming? How many of y'all still thinking, it's a possibility with the coldest temperatures on record? Just something for you to think about. Maybe God is talking. Maybe God is speaking very loudly, not only to America, but to the rest of the world. And he's speaking to us through the weather and other things that only he controls. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, God says, I'm going to bring just one more plague upon these people. And this plague, Moses, God goes on to explain to Moses what he's going to do. He says, Moses, around midnight, I'm going to show up. And I'm in Exodus chapter 11, I'm in verses 4 through 10. He says, Moses, I'm going to show up, and I want you to tell your people I want you to let your people know that I am going to send a plague through all of Egypt that is going to not kill everybody. See, because if everybody died, or if a random number of people died, you might just say it was bad luck. That's what we would do. Icebreaker getting stuck in Antarctica, just bad luck. But God said, I'm going to send a plague into Egypt, the world. Again, think the world. That's everybody. Egypt represents all that is ungodly. Egypt represents everything that is against God, which is everybody and everything who's not a Christian. And he says, I'm going to send this plague in, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I'm on verse 5, chapter 11, verse 5, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, that means his eldest son, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. God says, from the highest to the lowest. And he said, this way you'll know who did it. See, this way you'll know it's not a stroke of bad luck. This way, sometimes for those of us who money is our God, and you've worked and you've worked and you've worked and you've worked and you've worked, and still everything comes up in the red. This way, you'll understand it's not because you can't count. It wasn't you counting anyhow. You had a little calculator. And you still ended up in the red. Maybe you'll understand then that it's God. It's God hitting you at your heart. Pharaoh's son, the next to sit on the throne of Egypt, Pharaoh's, that's his heart. I got a son. That's my heart. God says, I'm going to hit you right at your heart. I know what you think of money. I'm going to hit you right at your heart. I know what you think of your house, your stuff. I'm going to hit you right at your heart. I know you think you're so pretty. My wife, bless her soul, she treats me. She know I'm just a little vain. And the Lord gave me this eczema thing right in the middle of my forehead. Made me look like a rhinoceros. And my dear sweet wife, she said, oh, it's just to help keep you humble. He'll hit you right at your heart. Because he know, if don't nobody else know, he knows. He knows. And he says, Pharaoh, I'm going to hit you right at your heart. And I'm not only going to hit you, but all those who follow you, I'm going to hit them right at their heart. Let's move on to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. First, God tells Moses what he's going to do. And we see how God tells Moses to start preparing for this special event, this new thing that he's getting ready to do. In chapter 12, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first of the year to you. When God does this Passover, y'all, excuse me, think about this. When God does this Passover, he's telling the children, here's a picture of when we get saved. When we get saved, in Philippians 3:13, part B, Paul says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God is saying to the Jewish people right here, he goes, get ready for a new start. He said, I know what you used to. See, the Jewish people already had a glorious history. They always had a wonderful history. But God says, get ready, because starting with this Passover, I'm going to do something that has never been done before. For those of us who have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who we've confessed in Jesus Christ, he said, once you believe that I came, I died, and I rose from the dead, he said, get ready. Get ready for a new life. Put all these, just get all that junk and put it away. It's going to be like a start of a brand new year for you. Right now, right here, if you've never made that turn, if you've never said, forgetting everything, putting everything behind me, I got to press forward. I love y'all. I love my family. I love my friends. But y'all, I got to move forward. I can't keep going around on this. I can't be like a hamster on a wheel going round and round and round until I drop dead. I can't do that. I got to move forward. I got to keep pushing forward. And that's what God is telling each and every one of us. Get this message in you. Understand that when God has made a move and a change in your life, that means when God made it, when he made a change in your life, that means you got to make a change in your life. There's a response. Something's got to change. What I will tell you is this. If you're the same old you, the Bible says, you make sure of your salvation. I'm not going to make sure of your salvation, because don't nobody know but you and God. Because you got to confess with your mouth and believe it in your heart. I can hear what you're saying, but I don't know what you're thinking. But if nothing has changed, Dr. Jose River said, Dr. Jose River, old preacher, he's going on to glory. He's talking about when you get saved. He's talking about salvation. Dr. River said, he said, look, I'll do my best, New Orleans accent. Dr. Jose River said, look. He said, look, mom. He said, mom, okay. If you ain't heard nothing and you ain't felt nothing, then you probably ain't got nothing. See, because when the gospel invades your heart, you hear God's word clearly for the first time. You feel God's presence clearly for the first time. And you respond properly for the first time. But if you ain't heard nothing and you ain't felt nothing, you might not. I ain't telling you you done got it. You might not have nothing. In which case, go to the Lord in prayer. Guess what? He'll take care of that right away. Oh, God is so good. He said, I'll take care of that right now. You ain't got it. Right now, just say, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ came. He died and he rose from the dead, paying for my sins. Lord, would you save me? Right now. You know he'll do that? Right now. God told Moses, chapter 12. He said, get ready for a new beginning. Starting on the 10th, he said, well, here's what I want you to do. Moving on. I'm going to be talking about when I see the blood. Now we're getting on to when I see the blood. He said, I want you to go tell everybody in the congregation, Moses. Go tell everybody on the 10th day of the month. I want them to go out and I want them to get a lamb. I want them to get a male lamb. I want y'all to catch the typology. I want y'all to see a picture of Christ. See, because you'll see Christ all through the Old Testament. We know him as the incarnate Christ, came in the New Testament, came in Mary's baby, came in the manger. But here, I want you to see a picture of that coming in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. God says, Moses, you tell everybody to get a male lamb of the first year. Got to be a male lamb. Got to be of the first year. He has to be perfect. He has to be without spot. He has to be without blemish. He can't have any broken bones. He says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Peter's talking right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. As of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter says, the picture that you see here in the Old Testament, where you see this lamb, this male, unblemished, spotless lamb, and they said, bring him in on the 10th and bring him into the house, treat him like a house pet, get to know him, get to care for him, and bring him in like a house pet from the 10th to the 14th. You've got 4 days to examine him, 4 days to make sure that he's perfect. The rabbis used to tell people that, you know, there's at least 50 trouble spots in the lambs. So there's 50 trouble spots that you had to look for to make sure that the lamb was suitable for sacrifice. He said, Moses, tell him to get this lamb. And he says, if the lamb is too big for any one particular household, get your neighbor and share it with your neighbor. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, I want you to see the connection between the lamb that's offered here and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You see the picture. Here's Christ in the Old Testament being made manifest in the New Testament under the New Covenant. Chapter 12, verse 7. God has given instructions to Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to take this lamb, and on the 14th day, I want you to kill this lamb. I want you to take this precious, innocent, spotless, no broken bones lamb, and I want you to kill this lamb. I want you to make sacrifice with this lamb. And he says, tell everybody that when they get this lamb, they kill the lamb and they put the blood in a basin. And then they dip a bunch of hyssop, which is like a bush, almost just something that you can spread something with very easy. So you take the hyssop and you dip the hyssop into the blood. And I want you to go to your door. I want you to go to your front door. I want you to put the blood on each side. You put it on each side, and you put it on the top. Sprinkle the blood on each side and on each top of every house where you're going to be staying at. God said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to put the blood. That's important, y'all. It's important. Because as you'll see a little bit later on, he says, first off, he said, I want the blood to be a sign for you. Whoa, when he said that, wait a minute, the blood is a sign for me. I thought the blood was a sign for the death angel. Well, yes and no, because God knows who's covered and who's not covered. But he says, when I see the blood, he said, I'm going to pass over. He says, but I'm giving you the blood as a sign to you. Because when God starts tearing up, when he comes into Egypt, and you hear that screaming, and you hear that howling, and you hear that crying and gnashing of teeth of people who would not yield to God, people who wanted nothing to do with God of all creation, you need to be able to look at that blood and understand, I'm saved not because I'm not like them. I'm saved because I obeyed him. Take note when he says, when I see the blood. He does not say, when I see the blood, plus a list of your good deeds. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, when I see the blood, plus I need to know if you're a Catholic, a Baptist, or a Jew. He doesn't say that. Men are always trying to find something to add to what God has clearly said. God said, and he says it throughout all scriptures, when I see the blood, it's the blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. And he tells Moses to tell the people to eat. He said, I want them to roast this lamb. I don't want you to boil it in water, and I don't want you to eat it raw, because that's what the pagans did. He said, I want you to roast this lamb. Why would he roast the lamb? Because fire. Fire always depicts judgment. God is judging everything and everybody. And he says, and with this, in verse 8, he says, and with this lamb, with this roasted lamb, I want you to eat some of these bitter herbs, because he's talking to Jewish people who have been in bondage for 400 years. Sometimes the African Americans in America, we get kind of confused. We think, well, hey, no, nobody know the trouble I see. Yes, they do. Most of the world was in slavery, y'all. The Jews were in slavery for 400 years. But what I tell you, then didn't God say, this is a new day, this is a new start. This is the beginning of the year for you. Put old things behind you and press forward. I'm not disregarding the past of my people in the United States of America. But that and $5 will get me a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Amen. But I'm just telling you, y'all, press forward. Press forward. And he says, you eat this, I want you to eat these bitter herbs with this Passover meal. And it's just a reminder of what I brought you from. God said, I'm taking away the bitterness of that slavery, because I'm going to give you something better. If you want to stay bitter, you can, but God said, I got better. Amen. And then in verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11, this is something, by the way, when he put the blood on the doorpost, This is the only time that they ever had to put the blood on the doorpost. You know what that speaks of to me? Jesus' sacrifice, one time. Once and for all. One time. Amen. But here he says, this is another thing that he only does this first Passover. He says in verse 11, he says, I want you to eat. I want you to have your loins girded up. Everybody knows what a girdle is. And everybody knows that the people in the Middle East, they always walk around in these long flowing robes. He goes, no. God says, when I come through bringing death and destruction through Egypt, he goes, I want you to be ready to get out of here. He says, because I'm going to tear this place up. And he said, I want you to be ready to go. So the Bible says, he said, he told them to gird themselves up. That means they took their long robes and they tucked it into their girdles, because you got to be ready to get out and get out fast. And he said, and by the way, he said, have your shoes on. If any of y'all watch those HGTV shows where you go over to those foreign lands, and do you realize that people like in Hawaii, they don't wear shoes in their house? I wear shoes everywhere, but they don't wear shoes in their house. Over there, it was nobody wore shoes in the house. But this night, God said, have your shoes on. Get ready. Get ready to get, and not only have your shoes on, but I want you to have a staff in your hand, because I'm pulling you out, and I'm pulling you out fast. Saints of God, to any of y'all, to any of you, have your shoes on, ready to go to work? Do you have your staff in your hand, ready to go do God's bidding? Or are we sitting back in our recliners and our relaxing things, and we didn't got so sorry. We didn't got so sorry. Used to be you had to get up out your recliner to go get the remote control. Now they put the remote control in the recliner. You just do the little button thing. That's just pathetic. But God is saying to us, he said, I've got work for you to do. And you got to be ready to go. Saints of God, you got to be prayed up. You got to be, let God cleanse you. You got to have your mind renewed. We got to be ready. When CEF says, when God opens up a door for us to go minister someplace, you got to be ready to move. When God says, he says, I want you to go out and witness to the Jewish community. You can't be in your recliner. You got to be ready to move. And God says, have yourselves ready. He says, in verse 2, he says, because I will. God says, I'm going to pass through. And when you see that word pass through, I want you to take note of two words, two phrases. One says pass through. One says pass over. Pass through, judgment. Pass over, mercy. Pass through, judgment. Pass over, mercy. God says, I'm coming. Jesus said he's coming back. Some people don't believe. Some people in the church don't believe that. The way he's taken 2,000 years. He said, I'm coming. I'm coming. And he says, I'm going to pass through Egypt. And when I come through, I'm going to smite. I'm going to kill the firstborn of every person, every beast, every child. I'm going to kill the firstborn. And I want y'all to be ready to get out of here. And this is going to be a memorial to you for all of eternity, for all the time. You're going to have to understand that on this night, God made a difference between those who call on his name and those who call him names. He makes a difference, saints. He makes a difference. God told Moses, first God commissioned Moses to go tell Pharaoh what he was going to do. And then God put 9 plagues on Egypt, none of which moved Pharaoh. And then God said, I got one more. I got one left. And he told Moses how he was going to do it. He told Moses how to institute it. And then he said, Moses, now you go tell your people what I want them to do and how I want them to go about doing it. And that brings us over to Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 28. Moses calls out all the people, and he explains to them how to do the lamb, how to go about taking the lamb in on the 10th day, keeping the lamb to the 14th day, and then slaughtering the lamb. And again, let's get back to this blood, verse 22. He said, take this blood that's in the basin and put, first God told Moses what to tell the people, now Moses is telling the people, take this blood. The emphasis is on the blood. He said, he doesn't tell them to add anything to the blood. And I also want you to take note, he doesn't say, here, add a little water to the blood. He doesn't tell you to dilute it. See, the gospel message, people would be so much more, I could fill this church if God just wouldn't insist upon me telling people to live holy. If I could just bring y'all in here and let you sway for a little bit and shout and sing hallelujah and never tell you anything about not shacking, never tell you anything about not being a whoremonger, never tell you anything about being homosexual. If I could do that, oh, man, we could have a hallelujah good time. If I could just downplay everything in the scriptures, oh, don't worry about that. You want to live like that? Oh, come on, man. Don't be a stick in the mud. We'll just dilute. You know what? We'll just change the gospel for you. You don't like that part of the gospel? We'll just change that part for you. Amen. He didn't tell him to dilute anything. He said, I need the blood. He said, I need the pure, unadulterated blood of the Lamb without spot, without blemish, not diminished and not added to. I need to see the blood. And he says, put it on the door. There's another picture. There's another picture of Christ, y'all. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheep. He says, I'm the door. I'm that door. And I just want us as saints of God to understand. Here in verse 22, God says, once you put the blood, chapter 12, verse 22, God says, once you put the blood on the door, he says, don't go outside of the boundaries that I set for you. If God died for you, if he let his son, Jesus Christ, die for you, why do we keep accusing him of stopping us from having fun? Why do we, when God puts restraint on us, when God puts people in our life to give us instruction, people who love us, people who care for us, when he puts them in our life to give us instruction, why do we insist that they're just trying to ruin my life and stop me from having fun? Look what God said. Young folks, listen. He said, I'm putting boundaries. I'm putting boundaries on your life. And I'm doing it because I love you. I'm not doing it to wreck your life, to stop you from having fun. I'm putting boundaries on your life so that you might have a more bountiful life. Why do we prune our roses? So we can get more bigger and more beautiful roses. Why do we pluck the blossoms off the strawberry plant for the first year when they come around? So that we can get bigger and better strawberries. It's that way in nature. It's that way in our life. If you put boundaries, if you allow God to put boundaries in your life, it's not to fight against you. It's for him to be able to fight for you. Because he says, I will fight all your battles for you. He said, put the blood on the door, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. In verse 23, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, that's the top part, and on the two sides, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Not only will he not destroy you, God says, not only will I not destroy you, I will pass over. He said, I won't let the evil one come in to get you either. Oh, man, I like that. He said, not only will I not destroy you, I will not allow the evil one to come in and destroy you as well. And he says, tell them to observe this ordinance forever. And in verse 24 and 25, you see where it says, and it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according to as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service, and it shall come to pass. That means when it shall come to pass, that means God has already planned it out, y'all. And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service? You'll be able to look at them. When we're doing the communion service, when we're sitting, we're partaking of the bread and the wine, and your children are going to say to you, why are you doing this? What is this all about? I want you to be able to take them back to the roots, to the foundation of the communion service. It's actually the Passover service. It's actually what God instituted back here in the book of Exodus. And it's the completion of the Passover. Jesus finished it out the way it needed to be finished out in the New Testament. And he goes, when your children ask, you need to be able to give them an answer. And we need to be able to talk to them about the blood. We need to be able to let our children know, when God says, when I pass through, that's judgment. When I pass over, that's mercy. I'm going to give you a little something to remember the word Passover by. The word Passover, tax time is coming. Tax time is coming real soon. Real soon. April 15th, tax time. This is something for you to remember. The word Passover means pretermission. Pretermission. Did he get that up there? Pretermission. He'll get it up there for you in a minute. Pretermission, that is, Passover is an exemption. It's an exemption. And an exemption is the state of being free from an obligation or liability imposed upon others. Pretermission, Passover is pretermission, which is an exemption. An exemption is the state of being free from an obligation or liability imposed on others. When we talk about the Passover and what Moses did on this day and in this time, we see where God made an exemption for his people. But I got to ask you, do you have your exemption yet? See, because tax time, you're going through all your records. Let's see. See, when you have an exemption, the government can't take it. They can't exact it from you. When you got the exemption, what kind of exemption do I need, brother, preacher? Need the blood. Because God says, when I see the blood, I'll give you an exemption. When I see the blood, I'll give you an exemption, because an exemption means it's already been accounted to your account for being righteous. Jews got it 3,300 years ago in a type. They didn't get the real deal. But at Calvary, God didn't use a lamb. He used the Lamb of God. And he had to be spotless. He had to be without spot. He had to be without blemish. And the Bible says that he went to the cross. He went to the cross so that you and I might be able to receive an exemption on a debt we could not pay. If you don't know him, God is so good, he's not telling you to go out and get a lamb. He said, I've already provided it for you. He said, all you got to do is accept the lamb that I provided for you. Claim the blood. Say, Lord, I believe that your son came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for my sins. God says, if you'll say that, if you'll do that, you shall be saved. God bless you. God keep you.